I want us to take our scriptures this morning to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke this morning. When Pastor asked me a little while ago to speak today, I began thinking of what to speak on Father's Day. I've preached many messages on Father's Day, and to be honest, as a pastor for 14 years whose primary responsibility was to preach on Sundays, I always kind of looked at these special Sundays with a little bit of, not animosity, but didn't really excite me to preach a Father's Day and a Mother's Day and a Grandparents' Day and all these holidays, because I would like to get locked into a passage and then I'd see a holiday coming up and say, boy, what can I preach on Father's Day again this year? And so I could have preached a message, I'm sure, to the men today, but I know that we have folks here, obviously, that aren't fathers. And ladies, and I want to preach a message this morning that God can use for each of us. And I want to look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 and talk this morning about a legacy of a father. And I'm not sure what your home situation is, what your current family situation is. I'll share a little bit about mine, and maybe you can identify, maybe you can't. But I hope when we look into our passage this morning, we can glean something from God's Word that will impact us about this idea of leaving a legacy. And I want to look at a legacy of a father in a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. When I think about Father's Day and I think about this day and Pastor asked me to speak, I began thinking about my role as a father and, of course, naturally, my dad's. I say dad's in the plural. I was born in Las Vegas, Nevada to my biological father, who I lived with maybe till 5 or 6 years old and didn't see him or talk to him for 10 years. And so from age 5 to 15, I was without a father. So I think about Father's Day, I spent a lot of Father's Days without even having communication with a father. But God's grace is still so good. My mom remarried, and I had a stepdad who went through the process of adoption. Had my name changed. This is all a big deal. Elementary school, you're changing your name, you're changing households, you're changing families. And so I went through, those of you that have gone through that situation, that's tough, isn't it? Especially if you're the dad, you're coming in that situation. How do I father these children that aren't mine by birth? And we've been around long enough to know that he wasn't our dad, but they were married. And how does a child like that respond to discipline? How does that father show discipline? I know he was frustrated at times, and so was I and my brother. But we went through that experience. And he, over time, became who I'll refer to as my earthly father. I had no relationship with my biological father. He was going through a mess. Alcoholism is what really separated him and my mom. Things became toxic in the family, and we moved back to the East Coast where my mom was from, and my dad did his own thing. And as a 15-year-old, I began to reach out to him. I want to know, like any child wants to know, he wants to know, who is their dad? Who is this person that looks like me? Who is this person that was involved in making me? And so I reached out to my dad, and it was kind of a one-way relationship. He'd respond, and I'd go out to visit him. He never visited us. And through my adult life, I tried to continue up that relationship and tried to share the gospel with him, tried to witness to him. But through that time, I realized that my stepdad, who adopted me, really was my dad. He's the one who cared for me. He's the one who provided for me. He's the one who loved me, even despite the difficult times. And I look at that Father's Day today, and I think of both of those men. My biological father passed away a year and a half ago, cancer, young man, 62 years old. And I'm thankful I was able to spend some time with him in those years leading up to that. But it was a difficult road. And maybe you've got some stories like that, or maybe you can't identify with that. But that's what I think of. The first thing I think of when I think of fathers, I think of my biological dad who's no longer here. And I think of my adopted dad, who was my stepdad, who really stepped up and became my dad. And I look at those two men, and I look at other fathers in my life. I had no spiritual fathering. Neither one of my dads walked the Christian walk. I've still benefited and learned from them, and they've been a blessing to me. But when it comes to my spiritual journey, I also think of some men in my life who've been a spiritual father, so to speak. Now, my pastor, when I came into the faith and discipled, Pastor Mike Reed, I look at him as a spiritual father. Other pastors that I've been around, and I know Pastor Tim's probably not old enough to be a spiritual father, but I kind of feel like he left me the keys to the service today. He just kind of walked out, left it here, and I'm supposed to, I guess, do some other things this morning. But I look at him as a spiritual mentor, spiritual father, so to speak. And it's important for us, even if our earthly father is not that for us, it's important for us to have men in our life that are just that, spiritual leaders, spiritual fathers. Whether you're a lady or whether you're a man, having that senior saint in your life, having that person who's more mature in the faith, maybe not just in age, but more mature in the faith, ladies and men who can walk you through the difficult seasons of life, because they're difficult. In fact, in the passage we look at this morning, we find a godly man, apparently from the story, who finds himself in a difficult situation, a difficult circumstance. We find a father who has a wayward son, a father who seemingly has done everything to provide for his son, but his son chooses another path. His son chooses a different life. And in these decisions, no doubt the father is left heartbroken. If I were him, I can't speak for him, but I would be frustrated beyond disappointment. And the passage we're talking about is the passage of the prodigal son. And we've titled that the prodigal son, but really the story is just as much, if not more, about the father. But I am going to talk about the prodigal son, the younger son in our story. If you're not familiar with it, we're in Luke chapter 15, and I want to read our passage this morning and make hopefully a few simple thoughts. But as we look at a legacy of a father, we see this father and how he handles himself, who's a picture of our heavenly father, and how he handles himself with grace and patience and long-suffering and love and gentleness, and how his love is unconditional. And maybe the father that we're going to describe this morning, Luke 15, doesn't picture your father, and you find yourself frustrated today on Father's Day or heartbroken, maybe for the loss of a father or the absence of a father. But I want you to know that there's our heavenly father who's portrayed in this father, in Luke 15, who can be everything and more that we ever needed or ever wanted in our earthly father. And we look at the legacy of this father in Luke chapter 15, and I want us to look down at verse number 11. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. Mind you, this is the third of three parables about the lost being found in the first part of the passage. But he says, there's a certain man who had two sons. Jesus telling the story at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. He would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Father, this morning, as we just pause together on this Father's Day to look at this passage that portrays so beautifully to us our Heavenly Father and His patience and His love that is unconditional, His long-suffering. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts through this passage. Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts for those that are grieving the loss of a father, or Lord, who are struggling in a season because of the absence of a father. Lord, I pray for fathers that have young children, especially this morning, that you'd encourage them in their faith, to instruct and to teach and to guide their children in the principles of the Scripture. And Lord, that we would guard our walk as fathers and as husbands. Lord, I pray for the ladies and others in here that maybe aren't fathers. Lord, that we'd be an encouragement this day to fathers, showing our gratitude and our honor, but Lord, also our support and our prayers. And so Lord, I pray this would be a special day for dads, and a special day, Lord, that you'd minister grace to those that are going through a difficult season. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of Father's Day, obviously I think of my two dads, as I call them. But I also think it's my role as a dad. It's hard to believe I've been a dad now for 13 years. My daughter's almost 14, my oldest here. So going on to fatherhood for 13 years. And I don't want to brag, but my kids are amazing. None of them are in here to hear this. So you'll have to tell them. They are amazing, but I know this. It's not because of me. It really is because of my wife. Is she in here to hear that? Is she in here? Okay, great. I didn't want to waste that comment if she wasn't in here. But really is. She's made some sacrifices. She stays at home. She works from home. She builds their character. I'm not sure actually who made this statement, but I read this or came across this somewhere. I said, a boy loves his mother, but he will follow his father. And that's not so much to the testimony of the father, because I believe the mom, the lady, really does build the character. She spends that time mothering that child. But a father can make a big impact in a short time, or he can really lead his child astray very quickly. And so that's an interesting comment. A boy loves his mother, but he will follow his father. When I think about this passage here, this is one of the most amazing stories in all the Bible. I think this story in the New Testament, I think of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, are two of my favorite passages in all of the Scripture. Ralph Waldo Emerson said about this passage here, it was the best short story ever written. And what's interesting about this story in Luke 15 is it's actually left unfinished. There is an unfinished part at the end where the father and the older son are in conflict, and it's left just at that. There's no reconciliation. The story does not finish with what happens to the older son who's gone away from the party. He's outside pouting, and yet the father stops the celebration, leaves it, and goes to minister to that child and to love on him and to reaffirm him as his son. But it's interesting that there's no conclusion to that. As we go into the story, you might be familiar with this, but there are three people in the story represent three groups of people. The prodigal son represents every one of us. Every one of us is estranged from our Heavenly Father. The Bible says we're born in sins and transgressions, that we were born separated and alienated from God, and God's condemnation rests upon us without the grace and mercy and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And the prodigal son is every one of us. You may look at his sins or the sins of someone else and say, that's not me. The Bible says we're all condemned, we're all guilty of breaking God's laws and God's commandments. And the prodigal son is the picture of every one of us. And so if you're a father, don't fight the urge to picture yourself as the father, because that's not us, that's our Heavenly Father. But there's some things we can learn from the example of our Heavenly Father. And the father in the story certainly is. He is the picture of the Heavenly Father who's come. And it's a picture also of Jesus and his grace, who came to seek and to save the lost. And when Jesus came and you read through the New Testament, you see the people that Jesus ministered to. The people that he went after. He went after the outcasts. He went after the obvious and blatant sinners. He went after those that were broken and knew they were broken. He went after those that were sinners and knew they were sinners. And he drew them to himself. But there was a group of people that were repelled by the grace and the free mercy of Jesus. Free to us at his expense on the cross. And that was the religious elite of the day. And that was the Pharisees and the scribes. And the older brother is a picture of those people. Because you look at this, when Jesus came, When Jesus came to offer grace and mercy, the religious elite stood off to the side, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they said, you can't do this. You can't just give forgiveness. Who are you to offer forgiveness and grace? They have not deserved it. They have not earned it. They have not lived the life that we have lived. And that was their condemnation towards Jesus. In fact, they said his works were satanic, and they were constantly railing and nipping at the heels of Jesus. The older brother is a picture of those religious folks who don't understand his grace. They believe it's something to be earned. It's not something that you are given freely. And now you understand why the older brother, as he's telling the story, is so enraged that his dad would just give everything to this son because he hasn't earned it. He hasn't lived like it. And for us, there's a lot to glean in this passage, and I'll try to keep it short and keep it simple. But we're talking about a legacy of a father in Luke chapter 15. I want to look first at this prodigal son for a moment. He is, as I mentioned, a picture of us all. And I have a little bit of alliteration. It's not for me. I'm not sure where this alliteration came from. Not good at that sort of thing, but these first couple points are alliterated. And I see his ridiculous request in verse 11 and 12. If you're familiar with the story, you know how ridiculous this request. If you're not familiar with the story, put yourself in the story and imagine a son coming to his father demanding his inheritance now. Now, when do you normally get inheritances? After they die. You say, was it different back then? Is that why he's asking? No, it wasn't really that different. This was still an awkward and awful approach to his dad. And we look at verse 12, and it says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And it's almost worded here in the scripture as it is a demand. It's not a request. It's not a plead. It's not a request. Father, give me what is owed me, my inheritance. I want it now. And this really is an immediate demand for his inheritance. It's a ridiculous request. It's a lack of respect for his father. And by the way, this culture here that he's living in, maybe not like our culture today, it's built upon this fabric of respect and honoring mother and father. It's built and based on the commandment, honor your father and your mother. What would normally happen in this situation is a son would be publicly disowned if he were to approach his father in such a disrespectful way. He says, give me the portion. Give me the livelihood. Give me what I will have when you are gone. And the son really is looking to sever his relationship with his dad. Whatever relationship there was, he was looking to sever. And immediately he gets this livelihood divided to him, which is, we look at this passage and say, is that good parenting? I don't know if this passage is a passage to teach parenting out of, but this is the story that Jesus is telling us. And he's telling us some characteristics and some attributes about the father that I think are going to be helpful to us. So what I'm not saying is I'm teaching a lesson on parenting that whatever your children ask that you should give. But for the point of the story, Jesus told the story this way, and this is what the man did. And immediately he divided his livelihood. And the son wanted to liquidate the assets immediately to get some cash to carry and fled the father. We see this riotous reaction in verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted it all. He wasted his possessions, the Bible says, on prodigal, that is wasteful living. He took everything there in that moment. And by the way, he probably had to sell it on the cheap because whoever he was selling this inheritance to, which include maybe some property, it was on a future guarantee. And so to sell something that they cannot get at the moment had to be sold pretty low. So he took that great inheritance, sold it for way less than value, most likely, knowing that it was a desperate seller who wanted to get rid of it and get gone with something in his pockets. Lived a reckless life. His older brother says, whether we know this is true or not, that he was spending it on harlots, and he was partying and involved in all these things. But we find a perfect storm takes place in the prodigal's life. In verse 14, we're told that the circumstances were compounded by sin and natural disaster. A famine comes here. And, you know, the consequences of our own sin are disastrous enough. Those are difficult enough to deal with. But then we have to deal with some other natural things, circumstances that are beyond our control. And these two come like a confluence together that is disastrous. And here this younger son has sold everything. He's gone to a far country. He's ran out of his money. He spent it like a fool. And now a famine hits the land. Even if he had money, he could not buy what he needed. He finds himself in a desperate situation. Sin meets difficult circumstances many times. And we find this that famines, you know, it's not something probably we've experienced. I'm guessing, going on a limb here, that you probably have not experienced a famine in your lifetime. And so maybe we don't quite understand the effect of this on the land. In the Old Testament, we read about one famine where it was so desperate that they began cannibalizing their children. We find a famine in the 1800s, a little bit closer to our modern time, that it was so bad that they were willing to sell their children off into slavery just to get food to sustain themselves. Desperate, desperate situation when you talk about a famine. So here he is in a desperate situation. He's lost all of his resources, and he's experiencing a famine. Now, maybe we've not experienced that kind of famine with food, but there certainly is a spiritual famine today. Even among our fathers. We talk about Father's Day today, but being a father is a difficult job, and there's some spiritual implications to our role, and there is a spiritual famine among godly men who take their responsibility and want to shepherd their families and disciple their children and own that responsibility. But we look at this son in verse 15 and 16, and if Jesus could make a story where it gets any lower, it gets any worse that the Pharisees could imagine, as he's telling the story, he knows his audience is like the older brother. It's the religious elite. And he throws everything in this story that you would just say, no way, this is crazy. That is as bad as it gets. For a Jew, he's about to say, this young brother goes and eats and lives and works among the swine, the pigs. And for a Jew, this is unimaginable. It's the absolute lowest, most dishonorable work for a Jew. And here's where he finds himself. And the older brother is saying, yeah, he's really blown it. Yeah, he's really a fool. He is really at rock bottom. He is the most despicable in conduct that they could even imagine, as Jesus tells the story. But now we get to verse 17. And we're getting to the father here in just a moment. We're setting that up. Get to verse 17, and he begins, whether it's circumstances or God working in his life, he begins to rehearse this idea of repentance. Look with me back at verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's wising up, right? Maturity, he's growing older. It's kind of like the child, maybe you've heard this before, the young son says, man, my dad's the greatest, my dad can do anything, my dad's a superhero. Then he gets like adolescence, middle school, high school, yeah, my dad, he don't know very much. He gets to college, he says, my dad doesn't know anything, I'm so much smarter than my dad. He gets to midlife, he says, yeah, maybe my dad knew what he was talking about. He gets, his dad passes away, he becomes a grandparent, he says, man, my dad was the smartest person I knew. You see, that cycle just goes from dad is everything to nothing, back to everything, and maybe the prodigal's experiencing some of that, and that rejection of his father, he thought probably of his father in that way. But now he begins to think, you know, if I was at home, my dad would be taking care of me. In fact, my dad's hired servants, those that aren't even his sons, have bread enough, food enough, and to spare, and here I am passing away. And so he resolves himself in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I think he remembered a few things about his father. One, that his father was a provider, but also his father was forgiving. His father would be receiving of him. And we see these characteristics about the father, and he begins to rehearse this repentance in his mind as he remembers home. And the idea of repentance is important for us as believers, right? That repentance is changing our mind about something that leads to a change of action, that we're turning away from our sin and our ways and trusting in Jesus Christ. But his repentance is not complete. Notice here that he's hoping, if he goes back, that he can work himself back. Did you notice that? He said, I'm not even asked to be a son. I'm not asked to be like one of his hired servants. And I'm gonna earn back something for me. He still is not right there. He still thinks that he can get back on his own to where he needs to be. And this is important for the Jew to hear this in the story, because they didn't believe grace and forgiveness was something we deserve or is free. They believed it was something you earned. And that's the conflict in most religion today, right? All of religion can be summarized in two words. Do, right? You got to do something to earn something. You got to do something to get God's favor. or done. The two words explain all religion. It's already done. This father's love we're going to see is unconditional. And by the way, for us as fathers, this is an example that our love for our children is not based on their achievements. It's not based on how great they are at baseball. It's not based on how great they are in school or how great or involved they are even in the church. Right? Our love ought to be unconditional like the father. It's not based on their merits. It's based on our character and who we are. And that's why what the father is about to do is more about who he is than what the son had done. See, he's going to extend and offer forgiveness and grace and mercy because of who he is, not so much about what his son has done or who his son is. And so for us this morning, we look at the Father and we see who he is, that in his love, he is unconditional, he is welcoming us, he is receiving us, and the son knows part of that, but not all of it complete. And maybe you're there too. Sometimes you think, you know, going through a rough patch, I'll just get back in church, or I'll start doing this or start doing that, or I'll give or I'll serve, and those things are great, but you can't earn your way, you can't buy your way into God's grace or forgiveness or his mercy. It's there for free based on the price already paid through Jesus on the cross and his shed blood and resurrection. And so we look here and he rehearses repentance. He plans to offer his dad a deal, and the Jews would understand. Yeah, they're nodding their head. Yeah, he's got to earn it back. It's going to take a long time. It's going to be a slow process. It might be 10, 20, 30 years. He may never get his inheritance back. The Jews are saying, yeah, he's really messed this up. No way back to where he was. No way he can be reinstated. But he returns. And we see about the father that the father is waiting, right? He's waiting. And the father is the picture of our heavenly father who, by the way, has been waiting for you or me. When we come to him in repentance, we come to him in faith. We come to him with our burdens. We come to him with our difficulty. And he's waiting for us. Our heavenly Father knows no time. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And his patience and his long-suffering are amazing. Not that we should take advantage of that. I want you to know this morning that God is rich in his mercy. He is slow in his anger. And he's waiting for us. But what is he waiting to do? In verse 20, we skip ahead a little bit in our story and getting to the point where I'm just going to make some simple applications here. He's waiting to show compassion. Look at verse 20 and 21. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, you know what that phrase tells us? That when the son was off in the distance, that the father must have been looking for him day after day after day, because off in the distance, he saw someone coming who looked ragged, who looked torn up, who looked discouraged. And he saw him off in the distance. And the Jews are saying, yeah, he's going to come back, and the father's going to do a little, some little mind games with him maybe. He's going to be a little passive-aggressive with him. He's not going to speak to him for some time. Maybe if he even allows him in the house, he'll make him stay out where the servants are. And he won't even address him or talk to him for some time. That's what they're thinking. He's mad. He's angry. He deserves to take out this punishment on his son. But that's not what the father does he? The father is the instigator in this. In fact, Jesus said himself that he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to draw us unto himself. And here we find the aggressive love and forgiveness of Jesus and our heavenly Father, pictured through Christ, in this father in the story, as he goes to meet him. And not in just any other matter. Notice in verse 20, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. We see compassion just in how he was waiting and looking. We see compassion even in how he sprinted to get to his father. Now, there's been so much written just about this one line, how he ran. In Jewish culture, it was said that noble men don't run. They don't move quickly. They move slow with grace, and it was seen to be an embarrassment for a man to run. Maybe some of you attest to that. That's why you don't like running, right? But here's this father. One of the reasons it was embarrassment is they wore these robes and they had to pick up the robes and then show their legs. In fact, it was such an embarrassment that one translation, let me get this right, I believe it was an Arabic translation. Yeah, Arabic translation for about 1,000 years ignored the running of this father because they thought of its shame. But think of this. The father in his love disregards cultural norms, cultural perspectives, impressions, doesn't care what anyone thinks. That's his son. And he's going to show his son compassion. And we see the compassion in his looking. We see it in his longing for his son to come. We see it even in his running as he runs to meet his son. Well, the son is there. He's embraced. The father falls on him. He kisses him. And again, the older brother, remember the Pharisees are thinking, right, this is good and all, but now's the plan, the 10-year, 20-year plan, where he's going to work back everything that he lost, everything that he wasted. But the father's not concerned about the shame, which that would have been shameful too. For the father to reinstate the son would have been a shame in that culture to all fathers, because if we let our sons do this, they'll all do this. If they think they just come on back, right? But we know Jesus didn't care too much for the shame. He ignored it. In fact, the Bible tells us he, despising the shame, endured the cross. No more shame can we imagine than the cross at Calvary. And in his compassion, he longed for him. He looked for him. He ran for him. He fell on him, kissing, sprinting towards him, this filthy child. And now the son's opportunity is here to rehearse, to do what he had rehearsed back in the pig pen. That I will go to my father, and Father, I will give you everything. I will work for you. Just make me one of your hired servants. But he's not even able to get those rehearsed lines out. He's not even able to arrange a deal with his father, because the father would have none of it. The father offers a celebration. The offer is to fully reinstate the son, and he celebrates in verse 22. And we've read this, but it's worth looking at just for a moment again. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. He celebrates even with a wardrobe. More shock. By the way, this is a garment that was for special occasions. I mean, a wedding or a feast. I mean, you break this bad boy out every maybe 5, 10, 15 years. For us, it's like the tux that we go and rent, but they just had one. And he takes his own robe, and he puts it on his filthy son after he's cleaned him up, and he's put this robe on him. And what he's saying is that he's important. I'm glad he's here. I'm celebrating this. And the robe belonged to the father for the greatest events. And the passage goes on. He celebrates with a ring and with sandals. A ring showing authority, sandals showing the gift of sonship. It was the hired men, the servants that went around barefoot, but the master's sons would wear shoes. And all this is showing a picture to the older brother, to the Pharisees, and to maybe religious elite among us who think his grace is something you earn, grace is something you build yourself up for. You can't just have this. You have to obtain it. And we see in the Father's love that it's unconditional, that he gives freely grace and mercy, and he throws a party of all parties, and they take that special calf that's only used for special times, and they cook the calf. People said that animal could feed almost 200 people, and so this means the Father's not embarrassed. He's inviting everyone to come and see the celebration, that his son is home. And we look at the Father, he's waiting to show compassion. He's waiting to celebrate. And that's who our Heavenly Father is for us, by the way. If you had an earthly father who didn't show much compassion, he wasn't there for you. Or if you had an earthly father, maybe you didn't even have a father at all, not that male figure in your life who was willing to celebrate your accomplishments. I can remember that as a child many times. It's like, yeah, I wish my dad was here to watch my baseball game, or I wish I could show my dad, prove to my dad how great I am at something. And every child longs to show their parent something. When the child says, come, dad, look at this. Look how great this is. Look what I did, right? Every child's there. And we look at this, and we're longing for someone to celebrate us, to congratulate us, to show us compassion when we fail, to show us mercy through the difficult seasons of life. And maybe you don't have that in a father in this life, or maybe your father's not here. But I want you to know that we have a heavenly Father who's waiting for us with compassion. If we would just come to him in repentance and asking for his forgiveness, coming to trust in his mercy that's provided for us freely through Jesus Christ, I want you to know he's there with compassion, and he's there to celebrate. And the celebration isn't so much about us. Maybe that's where that illustration breaks down with the Father and the Son. But the compassion and the celebration is more about who he is. And the love that's unconditional is more about who the Father is. But this morning, I want you to know, on this Father's Day, that we have a Heavenly Father who's waiting with compassion and waiting to celebrate. I want us to bow our heads for a moment. And I want us to reflect on the passage, on the story. I want us to meditate on where you're at in your spiritual journey. In a moment, we're going to sing a song. And during that time, you're welcome to come to the altar and pray. You're welcome to stay at your seat and pray. But I want us to take this invitation, any invitation time, and use it to think about our relationship with God. And maybe this morning you might even think about your relationship with your father, if you have one. You might pray for your father. Maybe he's not a believer. But most of all, I want you to be struck with this thought this morning, that God the Father is our Heavenly Father. He's waiting for us with compassion and celebration. Won't you come to Him, to your Heavenly Father this morning? I want us to stand to our feet and sing during this time of invitation. And if God's spoken to you and you want to come and pray or be prayed for, you may come to the front.